You can turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 35 this morning. We're going to be talking about blessing and sorrow and how often we see in Scripture those things go together. And I think as God sees sorrow coming into our lives, there are blessings that often precede that or sometimes follow it. And as we look this morning in the life of Jacob, we're going to see how God not only was faithful through all of that, but he showed himself again and again as all-powerful. He was the one who would sustain through those times of sorrow, and he was the one who was so good to bring the blessings as well. There's a special place in the cells of your body where oxygen is supposed to go. It's like a little slot that, chemically speaking, is shaped just perfectly to hold that atom of oxygen. The problem is, carbon monoxide is shaped almost identically to oxygen, so that it also fits perfectly in that little slot where the oxygen should go. And when it starts to go there in mass quantity, your body starts to suffocate. Unfortunately, you don't realize this is happening. You can't smell carbon monoxide. You can't detect it. You think you're fine. After all, you're breathing. Your lungs are filling up. They're expanding and contracting. You feel air coming in and out. Your body is going through all of the motions that it should go through. All systems are normal, right? Wrong. You're actually being asphyxiated. You're suffocating, even though you don't know it. Spiritually speaking, this is what an idol can do when it takes the wrong place in our hearts, the place reserved only for God, the place that when filled by our all-sufficient God brings lasting peace and joy. So many things in our lives can take the rightful worship of God without realizing it, without noticing it. Sometimes an idol feels like a perfect fit because it may temporarily provide peace. It may temporarily comfort us and give us pleasure, meaning, or even fulfillment. This morning, as we continue our origin stories from the book of Genesis, we're going to see Jacob and his family seeking to eliminate literal idols from their lives as they prepare to properly worship God. In your bulletin this morning, there's a note sheet in that center insert if you want to take notes there, or the Bible app on faithlife.com would also let you follow along. But turn with me, if you haven't turned already, to Genesis chapter 35. We're going to read through this entire chapter and then very briefly skim Genesis 36. So when we finish 35 and you say, wait, there's only 5 minutes left, how can we possibly do a whole other chapter? Don't worry, we're not going to go till 1 o'clock. It'll only be 12 or so. Genesis chapter 35. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. God called Jacob to worship him. If you think back to all of the things that happened in the previous chapter, it was a rough chapter. We had rape, we had attack, we had murder, all kinds of things going on, and God says, "Come worship me." Yes, you, Jacob, you and all your family, with all of your problems, all of your struggles, all of your sin, I want you to worship me. Doesn't that make you feel good this morning? That God doesn't say, "I only want the perfect people. I only want the people who have everything set up just right in your life, where everything is going exactly the way you think it should go? God calls us all to worship Him. And if you do think everything is perfect and going just the right way, bless you. Praise God. But we're going to see this morning that there are blessings and there are sorrows. There are good days and there are bad days. And we all face them as believers. But the thing that is constant through all of that is our good God, who is sufficient, who loves us. God said, "Come and worship me at Bethel and dwell there." This is the place where Jacob had previously met God, where he had that vision of the ladder with the angels ascending and descending, going up and down to God, where he had God speak to him. This would have been so encouraging for Jacob after this really difficult time in his life, after all of the years that he spent with Laban, after this struggle with his family, after the fear of Esau maybe destroying him. God said, "Come back to this place where I met you. I want you to come worship me there." It's going to be an encouragement. It's going to be a reminder of God's faithfulness, of his past protection, and how he provided for Jacob. I want you to make an altar to the faithful God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from Esau. You didn't know what was going to happen next, and you were running away, and I met you there. I'm the faithful God who let you go into the land of your forefathers to see Laban, to find a wife, and to come out of there, and now you're back again, just as I said you would be. This is a reminder again of God's faithfulness. I do what I say I'm going to do. And make an altar to me. But before you do that, Jacob said, "Family, let's prepare ourselves to worship God. We don't just call on Him with dirty hearts, dirty faces. We purify ourselves. Get rid of the foreign gods." Where did we hear about foreign gods? Well, as they were fleeing Laban, Rachel stole some of her father's household gods. She lied about it. She sat on them. Remember, she had them under a camel's saddle, and she hid them. So it's possible that they were still somewhere in the bottom of one of the bags. But we also had this previous episode where they were in the land of Canaan, where they were dwelling with the people of Shechem, and they had accumulated all of their children and the women from the village after all the men were slaughtered. So it's possible that along with those families, some of the foreign gods came into the household, into the camp. Here we see Jacob at his best. He knows there's a problem and he deals with it. We've been beating him up a little bit for ignoring things. And even later today, we're going to see what's his leadership really like as a father, as the head of this family. But here he says, "I know there's a problem. We need to get these idols out of our households, get rid of them completely." Not only are we going to get rid of those idols, those foreign gods, but I want you to purify yourselves. This is done over and over again in Israel, and we may think today that it seems so external. Why would God tell them to go bathe again and again and again, right? 7 times if you had leprosy, and bathe and do this and make sure your clothes are spotless and all those things. We're pretty clean people. I've talked to most of you this morning. You all smell good. But that's not the way it was a couple thousand years ago. They were walking in the dirt. They didn't have paved roads. They didn't have carpeted floors. They didn't have vacuums and dusters. They were walking and living in a really dirty place. And they also had mostly one set of clothes that they would wear over and over and over and over again. So when something special was happening, they purified themselves. They had a bath. They washed their clothes. They made a difference to say, "This day is special." And the word in the Bible is holy. It's set apart. Doesn't mean that when you're clean on the outside, everything's great on the inside. But it's an indication that I'm treating this as a special occasion. I'm going to go worship the God of my father Jacob, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac. And we're going to get cleaned up. We're going to do something special today. We're going to clean ourselves as we prepare to worship God. And it says they obeyed. They took all of their gods, everything they had, and even their earrings. I didn't check to see who's wearing earrings this morning. This chapter is not saying earrings are evil. But as we look into the history a little bit of this time period, it's possible that these earrings had a tie to the foreign gods. It may have been an indication of the particular idols that they were worshiping. It doesn't give us all those details, but just as historians have looked at this and looked at other times, people in this place, often the earrings showed their ownership. And we've heard that before, where a servant had an earring put in to let someone know that they belonged to someone else. It's possible that that's what was going on here, that these earrings maybe had symbols or some kind of indication that they were worshiping someone other than God. So they got rid of those two. And Jacob took them all and buried them in the ground. He didn't have a compactor or a disposal unit, so he got rid of them. He buried them under a tree and said, "Let's go to Bethel to worship God, the one who answers me in my distress, the one who has been with me wherever I go." What a great testimony. This is the God we worship, the one who answers me when I'm in trouble, and the one who has been with me wherever I go. Let's go worship him. Let's read on in verse 5. "And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is, Bethel, which is the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakoth." While traveling to Bethel from Shechem, it was about a 20-mile trip. You've got women and children and animals and everything you have. So this isn't just a let's hop in the car and go to church kind of worship. This was everything we have is going on the road. It's a caravan and we're traveling. And he's going to a place that was known locally as Luz. We didn't even hear Jacob's fear, but in the previous chapter, he told his sons, "You just slaughtered this entire village after making a promise to them. You make me smell like bad fish. You make me stink to all of the local land. Everybody hates us. They're going to come kill us." That was his fear that he shared just moments ago in our reading. That's what is possibly on Jacob's mind. But as God calls him to worship, he just gets up, packs everybody, and he goes. It doesn't say he's afraid. "The Lord who answers me in my distress, who goes with me wherever I go, he is with us." That's such a good testimony again of Jacob's trust in God, his faith in God. But God took care of that problem before Jacob even had to deal with it. A terror fell on the people. As they saw Jacob and his caravan going by, the people in all of those surrounding villages knew that they must not touch these people. They're being protected. These people are afraid of Jacob and his family. They're not going to go near them. God supernaturally protected them as they went on their way. And so often when we're afraid of something and we pray for God's deliverance, we pray for him to protect us, we don't know what that looks like. We don't know how many cars have missed us, how many things that we prayed wouldn't happen didn't happen because God was the one making that happen. Jacob and his family just faithfully followed, obeyed, and they marched on to Bethel to worship. And God took care of it just by quieting the people, sending them up in fear, basically. "We're not going to touch them. God is so good." And Jacob built an altar, and he called it El Bethel. The word El means God in Hebrew. And Bethel, Beth means house. So you have God of the house of God. "This is the God who appeared to me at this place that he previously named the house of God." Every time Jacob meets God, he says, "Oh, this must be the house of God. This must be where God lives. This is his dwelling place, and I've seen him here." This is the God of the house of God. And they worship. Their blessings that had been bestowed on Jacob, the family that he gathered, the people that became part of this growing and growing family. This is encouragement from the past. This is the God who gave me all of these things, and now we are worshiping Him. We're lifting up His name, and we're saying it's all because of Him. It's nothing I did. It's all God. There's great blessing. The family's rejoicing. And while they're there, Rachel's nurse, Deborah, died. This is the woman who probably raised her, was with her as a young girl, and her father, Laban, sent her out with her. She said, send Deborah with Rebecca, or with Rachel, rather. As she's going with you. She's cared for her whole life. She probably is like a mother to her. And while they were there, she died and was buried by the oak tree near Bethel. That place was named Alon Bacuth because it means oak of weeping. There was sorrow in losing a loved one. There was a loss. There was someone missing in her life. And they recognized that. They buried her. They had a tribute to her. And God, right after this great remembrance of blessing, brought them through a time where there was sorrow. Let's continue on in verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. That would become confusing, right? As he keeps naming all of these places Bethel and says, let's go meet at Bethel. He's recognizing again, this is a dwelling place of God. When God appeared, he reminded him, your name is Israel. God prevails. That was the time when he wrestled with the angel, and God prevailed. Even though Jacob thought he was winning, he was holding on so tight, he said, just give up. Just bless me and be done. And God said, no, with one finger, I can put your hip out of joint. I'm the one who prevails. I'm the one who's in charge here, and you have a new name. You will be known as Israel. Everyone that heard his name would be reminded of that. And God said, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. I can do anything. I'm all powerful. All of the things that have happened are because of me. And this all-powerful God alone is the one who can bless you. You will be fruitful and you will continue to increase in number. A nation will come from you, the nation of Israel, and a community of nations. Kings will come from you, from your own body, your line, your lineage, your descendants will produce kings. And the land that I promised to Abraham, to Isaac, I will give to you and your descendants. I let you be led out of the land, and now I've brought you back to the land, and it's yours forever. So Jacob, just as he had done before, set up a pillar, a memorial stone, something that he could look back and see that and say, this is the place where God met me again. He could show his sons, and they could show their grandsons, and they could show their grandsons. This is where God met Jacob. This is where he promised him that he would become a nation. This is where he promised him the land. And as an offering, he poured out a drink offering and he poured out oil to consecrate the place, to give up something that was special to him. He honored God with that. Continuing on in verse 16, then they journeyed from Bethel, and when they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor. I didn't even know she was pregnant. She had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. So Rachel died, and I just read that, sorry. Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali, the sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. And Jacob went to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is, Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. There's a lot going on here. We're going to head through it quickly. First of all, they lost Rachel. When they were still about 2 hours away from Ephrath, they stopped because the labor was becoming more and more difficult. And the midwife said, "Hold on. Have courage. Have strength. You have another son." The reason that she specifically said another son is because when Joseph was born, Rachel prayed and said, "May the Lord add to me another son." This was a reminder again of God's faithfulness. Just as she had prayed and said, "God, give me another son," God gave her another son. Scripture here tells us that her soul was departing. She was dying. We know that death is not just a physical thing that happens. It's a separation of the soul from the body. And believers know that God has created every person with a soul that will live forever, either to be with Him in eternity or to be separated from Him for all eternity. And even here in the Old Testament, there were so many times that the Sadducees argued with Jesus and said, "There is no eternal life. Life just ends." Jesus knew. And even back here, as Moses is writing this and as the people are talking about Rachel leaving them, her soul was departing. Part of her was going on to God to be with Him in heaven while her body stayed here. But in the midst of that struggle, she thought, "My son is being born in the middle of this struggle." The word for son is Ben, and Oni is struggle or sorrow. So she named him Son of My Sorrow. And Isaac, who had let every one of his sons and daughters up to this point be named by their mother, stepped in and said, "This boy will not be known for sorrow for his whole life, but instead he's the son of my right hand," a place of prominence. Benjamin would be the tribe where the first king of Israel would come. And Jacob is seeing and recognizing God's promises that are to come. Well, for the first time, we hear of Ephrath or other places in Scripture, Ephrata. It's Bethlehem. In Micah 5, the prophet will say, this is going to be a place of sorrow, and it's also a place of joy. It's a place of sorrow right now because they lost Rachel, Jacob's favorite, his beloved, was gone from them. There was sorrow, but there was joy in a new son, in new life. And then thousands of years later, when the Messiah would come, there was sorrow again, King Herod put out a decree that all of the boys 2 years and under would be killed. A great slaughter, a great weeping of Rachel was happening. But at that same time, out in the hillside, there was joy. The angels rejoiced as the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born. God's Redeemer was sent, and he came to Israel. Blessing and joy at the same time as sorrow. So Jacob set up a pillar, a memorial over her tomb. And as Moses is writing this hundreds of years later, he says, and it's still there today. And there are places in the Middle East where people will say, this is Rachel's tomb. This is the place just outside of Bethlehem, where as people traveled, as they continued to walk those roads, they remembered Rachel and her part in the plan. There's a rehearsing here of the tribes. Remember, this is written as an origin story to the nation of Israel. So, okay, now we have finally 12 tribes. When they left Laban, they had 11 sons and a daughter. Where did the 12th tribe come from? Here he is. Leah has Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar and Zebulun, she had the most children. Then Rachel had Joseph and Benjamin. Bilhah had Dan and Naphtali. Zilpah had Gad and Asher. And we see here that Jacob went on to see his father Isaac at Mamre, Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned, the same place his father had settled and stayed there. And then we see that after 180 years, Isaac died and was buried. And his two sons, the ones who were fighting with each other, even in the womb before being born, came together in peace to bury their father. God is faithful and God is good. Blessing and sorrow together. Well, as we read the end, and I think in my notes I wasn't supposed to read that far, but I did, so there you go. Reuben, the oldest son, lay, had sex with Bilhah. And here she's not listed as a wife, she's Jacob's concubine. She's the servant of Rachel. It clearly is stating her position in all of this. As we've been talking about Jacob, he appeared weak when he did nothing when Dinah was attacked. He was quiet at other times. He let things go. And possibly Reuben is saying, well, here's my chance. My father's getting older. He's not leading the family as he should. I'm going to take one of his wives and, in a way, take his position of power and leadership. Israel heard about it, but he did nothing. We see here that Jacob's already dwindling authority just was appearing to be weaker and weaker as he just let this go at the time unnoticed. But he does mention it again later. He does deal with Reuben. Isaac, before we read those verses that I just put up there, Isaac lived 180 years and he died. He was gathered to his people, old and full of days. Again, there's this mention of eternal life. He was going on to see Abraham, his father. He was going on to see those who preceded him. Life didn't just end and he was now buried. It was not over. He was gathered to his people, but he lived an old life. He lived a life full of days. Isaac's story is complete here as it's trying to wrap up this story and say, here's all the things that happened. But actually, he lived 12 years after Joseph was sold into slavery. We're going to hear about him a little bit later. His son, Jacob, his 12 sons were established now in the promised land. The former feuding brothers buried him in peace. And God's blessing to Isaac were fulfilled. He was buried in the land that was promised to him, just as God had said. Well, I'm just going to read As I said, didn't want to scare you. I'm just going to read the first couple of verses of chapter 36. These are the generations of Esau, that is, Edom. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, and all his beasts, and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. And he went into a land away from his brother Jacob. And then all the way down at the end, these are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the Israelites. In one chapter, we have a complete summary of all that happened to Esau from this point forward. There was peace between the two brothers. Would they live together in harmony? Would they visit each other and get together on birthdays of the kids and grandkids? No. The land couldn't support both of their families and all that they were blessed with. So just as Abraham and his nephew, Lot, separated because the land couldn't support them, Esau said, "There's just too many of us. Isn't that a good problem? Let's spread out." But he left the promised land. He moved to Seir, which was then called Edom. That's the word for red. That was the nickname for Esau. And the Edomites became, in a sense, a people that were not loved by Israel. They were welcome in the second, third, or fourth generation to marry into the Israelites, but they were kept away for a long time. Esau is seen as no longer part of God's plan. He's not in the redemption plan. The Redeemer will not come from him. The kings of Israel will not come from him. However, there were kings in the land. There were rulers and people that reigned. But Edom, if you looked on a map, is way below the bottom of Israel, outside of the promised land. The next chapter starts with, these are the generations of Jacob. Just as this chapter started with, these are the generations of Esau. But Jacob's heritage and God's blessings will continue as promised. Esau's generations are listed here, man after man, and he died, and he died, and he died. There's no mention of him being gathered to his family. There's no mention of him having a memorial stone. These men, one after another, just disappeared. Esau's generation was not continuing in God's plan. They were not following God and seeking to worship and obey him. So as we wrap up this morning, we have the idea of blessings and sorrow coming together. God encouraged Jacob with who he was, his strength, his power, his past faithfulness, to help him through times of sorrow and difficulty. When I was reading and thinking about this during the week, thinking about blessing and sorrow, it made me think of Jesus, the man of sorrows, our suffering Savior. We celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning, his body broken, his blood poured out for us. But it didn't stop there. The story didn't end with his death and he died. The story continued with, and then, as the women went back to the tomb to look for him, they couldn't find him. His body was gone. He was arisen. He rose from the dead. He was no longer there. The story continued for Jesus Christ. The sorrow was there. It was intense pain and suffering. As he prayed to his heavenly Father, "If there is any other way that we can accomplish your plan," it said that the sweat came out like drops of blood. He went to that cross for you. He went to that cross for me. That pain that he suffered, the sorrow of having his Father turn away from him as he carried all of the weight of our sin on his shoulders, was more than anyone could bear. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could bear it for us. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the one who took all of that pain, all of that suffering, so that when we sorrow, when we have pain, when we have trials, we have someone who recognizes what we went through. The Redeemer, the blessings of the salvation to all the world came through his forgiveness and eternal life. The Apostle James, actually the brother of Jesus, said, when you suffer, when you meet trials of all different kinds, brothers, know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So often when problems come into my life, I just quickly say, Lord, I don't want this. Get rid of this. Take this away from me. And I do the same thing with those that I love. Lord, I don't want to see my kids going through this problem. I don't want to see this person suffering with that. And James said, when you face trials, when you have problems, when you're suffering, know that God is doing a work in you. It doesn't mean that we say, God, give me more, heap it on, and we go out looking for trouble. But we know that in this life there will be trials. Jesus said, you will have tribulations. But you have peace in me. God, the faithful God, El Shaddai, the all-powerful, all-strengthening God, goes through those problems with us, making us perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. He goes through them with us. They strengthen our faith and they build character so that we can become more like Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. As I invite you this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the invitation to follow him is not follow him and everything is going to be perfect. It's not follow him and your life is going to be just smooth sailing from this point forward. Anyone who tells you that is not telling you the gospel. Jesus said, daily you have to take up the cross. You will suffer. You must deny yourself because there's something so much greater. As God lets us go through those struggles in our lives, he promises to walk alongside us, to strengthen, to encourage us, and so that as we come through on the other side, we've become more and more like Jesus. We've relied completely on the Father and said, I can't do this on my own. God, if it's your will that I don't go through this, that would be great. But if you need me to be changed by this event, if this thing happening to my kid is going to finally get their attention and they'll finally give in everything to you, let them go through this, but go through it with them. Our modern concept of self-esteem says you can't love others until you love yourself. That is not biblical at all. Jesus Christ said, deny yourself. Hold up others in esteem greater than yourself. Love others with the love that I have loved you. His love, his grace, and his mercy should overflow from grateful hearts, not from us feeling like, oh, I have to be nice to this person, I have to be nice to that person. It's, God, thank you for being loving and patient with me. Let me show that to the people around me. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then draw with confidence near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. God, the creator of the universe, came in human form so that he could say, I know what you're going through. I know what it feels like when someone spits in your face. I know what it feels like when someone that you've loved and poured your life into walks away and says, I want nothing to do with you. Jesus experienced that. He knows our pains. He knows our frailty. When we pray to the Almighty God, Jesus is standing there saying, I died for that one. I died for that one. I died for that one. We have a sure place in heaven because of his Holy Spirit protecting us. But Jesus, the Lord of our life, knows our struggles and knows our weakness. And as we pray, it says we can enter boldly, with confidence, knowing that God hears and understands. And it's not like God the Father is the one seated on the throne, and he's asking Jesus, well, what was that like when you suffered? What is this person going through? The Trinity, as we try to understand it, is not three separate people trying to talk and understand each other. Everything that happened to the Son, the Father was experiencing. And as the Holy Spirit dwells in us and encourages and strengthens us, that's Jesus Christ and God. It's so mind-boggling to even think about. But we're not praying to just Jesus, or we're not just asking the Holy Spirit to help us with this, and we're not just asking God. They're all in one. And that is a God who loves us and cares about us. Well, tonight at our growth group at the Davises, we're going to talk more about the idols in our lives. We're going to talk more about how to get rid of that. If you want to go on to our website, you can see the ending that we just ran out of time to talk about. But if you want to join our growth group, we would love to have you. And if you want to come to one of the other ones, the Staszynskis will be starting one up again in a few weeks, in, I think, May 20th. And George and Sandy continue to have people on Tuesday nights as they grow in fellowship together. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned before, if you've never trusted in him alone by faith, if you've never made him the center of the worship of your life, then come talk to me. That's the starting point of a life of knowing God personally. You will experience sorrows, but you also receive blessings untold as your Father, your Creator, walks through you with every trial and every difficulty. Mark, would you come and please bow with me? Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're the faithful God. You're the all-powerful God. You're the God who is with these patriarchs through the good days and through the hardest days, that you never left them alone. You walked with them. And thank you, God, for promising that when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we give our lives completely over to you, you promise to walk with us and to never let us face another day alone. I just thank you for that blessing. And I pray, Lord, that anyone this morning that is struggling with difficulties in life would know that you are there with them, and that they can turn to you because you know and understand our difficulties. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. To Jesus Christ be the glory both now and forever. Amen.